offertory prayer. I'm going to ask one of our deacons if you'll come forward. Greg, would you come pray for our offertory this morning? Can we get the yellow mic going? No, which one? The black one? All right. There we go. Thank you, Greg.
Let us pray. Most gracious and eternal God, we thank you for all that you do. Lord, you told us that we need to be stewards of what truly belongs to you. Everything belongs to you. But you've asked us to give a small portion back of the many blessings that you have bestowed upon us. So, Lord, we want to be faithful in that. Lord, so we ask you to bless this money that is given for the uplifting of your kingdom and the spreading of the good news of your Son, Jesus Christ. Bless the giver. Bless those that aren't able to give at this time. Bless them in different ways so that we'll be able to give in different time, different ways. But, Lord, we ask you to breathe upon this offering. Bless it 100-fold that it might be used for the uplifting of your kingdom and the spreading of the good news of your Son, Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Craig. Amen, everyone. And we're going to sing our offertory hymn now. And you can stand or sit, whatever is most comfortable for you. And it's going to be number 107 in our hymnal. Lord, I lift your name on high. Lord, I lift your name on high. Sing your praises. I'm so glad you're in my life. So glad you came to save us. You came from heaven to earth to show the way. My heart to the cross, my debt to pay. From the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky, Lord, we lift your name on high. We'll sing that one more time. Lord, we lift your name high. Lord, I love to sing your praises. I'm so glad you're in my life. I'm so glad you came to save us. You came from heaven to earth to show the way. From the earth to the cross, my debt to pay. From the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky. Lord, we lift your name on high. Amen, everyone. Amen. And this, you may be seated. You may be seated. And amen. So this morning we're continuing our series in the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, I want to tell you a little bit of a story. We're going to be in Acts 6 if you want to prepare for that. I want to tell you a little bit of a story about a lady by the name of Ninni Hammond, who worked as a reporter for a small newspaper in Lebanon, Kentucky. Anybody ever been to Kentucky? Oh, okay. Barbara, yeah. Julie. She was a reporter in 1988, May 14th, when the newspapers around the country were reporting on a major crash, a bus crash that killed 24 children and 3 adults. It was known as the worst drunken driver accident in Kentucky history.
The children on this bus were children on a youth group, from a youth group, from First Assembly of God in Radley, Kentucky. Now, Ninny did not report on this because she did not cover this story, but she had other friends from other newspapers that did cover it. And one of the things that they reported upon was this. In that accident, in that tragic accident, there was one passenger in particular whose name was Chuck Kaida. Chuck Kaida was the minister to the youth in that bus. He was sitting close up front, close to the bus driver, and as soon as the gas tank exploded, just a heartbeat after that collision, he found himself surrounded in flames. And the reports say this. They say that Chuck, when he saw the flames around him, witnesses report, he looked up, he lifted his hands, and he cried out, "Jesus, I'm coming home. Jesus, I'm coming home." Some of the kids said he was smiling when he said it. Now, Ninny, well, she was not a Christian at this time, so she could not understand. She couldn't make any sense of what Chuck did. Here's this guy, she says, who was so cool that a bunch of the kids called him Banana, standing in flames a moment before a horrible death, and he's smiling? No matter how hard she tried, Nanny said, she couldn't erase that image from her mind. She said the only way to explain it, how a man could calmly accept, almost welcome, a painful death, was to acknowledge that he understood some great truth that I didn't. That he had something, faith, hope, God maybe, something that I had not. Try as I might, I couldn't help yearning for whatever he had that made his death a thing to embrace rather than to fear. Ninny, 2 years later, gave her life to Jesus Christ, and she said this. She said, "Chuck Kaida planted a seed in me that took root in my heart, and one day I will see Chuck in heaven, and I will tell him how the manner of his death pointed me toward eternal life." Amen? Amen. Ninny knew there was something Chuck had that she didn't. She knew that he had a truth, a great truth. He must have had a great truth that she didn't have. And Chuck did have a great truth. He had a knowledge of a great truth. Not only did Chuck have a knowledge of great truth, but Stephen in the Bible also knew this same great truth. 2,000 years before Chuck even was born, we're going to read about Stephen, because they both responded to death in similar ways. So if you're ready, give me a little more volume, Earl. If you're ready, we're in Acts chapter 6. Go ahead and stand with me if you're able and willing. Acts chapter 6, and we're going to read verses 8 through 7, and then we're going to skip over and read chapter 7, verses 51 to 60. And it says this. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, verse 8, thank you, love. Here we go. Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, performed great wonders and signs among the people. Opposition arose, however, from members of the Synagogue of the Freedom, as it was called, Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as the provinces of Cilicia and Asia, who began to argue with Stephen. But they could not stand up against the wisdom the Spirit had given him as he spoke. Then they secretly persuaded some men to say, "We've heard Stephen speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." So they stirred up the people and the elders and the teachers of the law. They seized Stephen and brought him before the Sanhedrin. They've produced false witnesses who testify. They said, this fellow never stopped speaking against the holy place and against the law. For we've heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth would destroy this place and change the customs of Moses that he handed down to us. All who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel. Then the Sanhedrin asked Stephen, are these charges true? Now we're going to turn over to Acts chapter 7, after Stephen gives his defense, beginning with verse 51. Stephen speaking, you stiff-necked people, your hearts are and ears are still uncircumcised. You are just like your ancestors. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your ancestors did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one, and now you have betrayed and murdered him. You who have received the law that was given through the angels but have not obeyed it. When the members of the Sanhedrin heard this, they were furious, and they gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. As they covered their ears and they started yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him. They dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he fell on his knees and he cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. When he had said this, he fell asleep, and Saul approved of their killing of him. Amen. You may be seated. You may be seated. Amen. Amen. Stephen, just like Chuck, 2,000 years later, Stephen and Chuck knew a great truth. They knew the truth of Jesus Christ, God's Son, our Savior. They knew the truth that Jesus is the risen King. They knew the truth of Jesus who loved us enough to pay the debt for our sins. The truth of Jesus Christ is an eternal truth. It's an irrefutable truth. It is an absolute truth. It is the truth that Jesus, the truth of Jesus and the truth of Jesus will not be denied. If you have a bulletin in your outline, the truth of Jesus will not be denied. You might try to deny him. People try to deny him by refusing to believe in him, but it's just like the laws of mathematics or the law of gravity. You can try to deny it, but it doesn't change the fact that it exists. The truth of Jesus is reality. It's reality, and you cannot deny reality. The truth of Jesus will not be denied. What will you do with that truth? What will you do with the truth of Jesus, and what will be the results? That's what we're going to look at this morning. We're going to look at two results the truth of Jesus brings, and the first result has to do with expressing that truth. Expressing that truth, and that is this. Expressing the truth will bring opposition. It will bring opposition, no doubt. Those who won't receive it will resist it. Stephen was encountering a lot of resistance in Jerusalem, where he was at. The resistance, he was living his life for Jesus. He was living in the power of Jesus. And Jesus was working through him. Let's look at verse 8. We're in chapter 6, verse 8. It says, he was a man full of God's grace and power. By the way, you remember Stephen from last week. He was one of the seven deacons that the church ordained. He was full of power, and he performed great wonders and signs among the people. You see, before this, only the apostles had that power. Only the apostles had the power to perform miracles, but now God had given this gift to Stephen. And everything he did in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, there arose opposition. There arose opposition, verse 9. It says, opposition arose, however, from among the synagogue. And it goes on to say in the end of verse 9, they began to argue with Stephen. You see, Stephen would go into the synagogues, and he would preach about Jesus. And he would show them from the Bible how Jesus' life, how his birth and his life and his death, it was all foretold by Moses and the prophets. And he explained this to them, and they argued with him. And but they could not win the debate. Verse 10. When they could not stand up against the wisdom that Spirit had given him as he spoke. No one could refute him. They couldn't refute his persuasive arguments. They couldn't refute his logic. They couldn't refute his use of Scripture. So what did they do? They tried to suppress the truth. They stirred up opposition. They stirred up opposition to suppress the truth. Verse 11 and 12. They secretly persuaded some men, saying, "We've heard about Stephen and the blasphemies he said against Moses and against God." They stirred them up. Verse 12. They stirred the people up, the elders and the teachers of the law. And then they seized him. And they brought him before the Sanhedrin. So what did they do? They arrested him to suppress him. They were trying to suppress the truth with false accusations. They got all these false witnesses to say these false things about him. You know, Satan is called the accuser. That's one of the tactics Satan will use against you. He will try to falsely accuse you, but when that happens, remember, God is your judge. God is your judge. His judgment is the only one that matters. You know, the Apostle Paul was being falsely accused. At the church in Corinth, there were these false teachers that were accusing him. And I want you to hear, this is in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, I want you to hear Paul's response, verses 3 and 5, and apply it to ourselves. It says this, Paul, 1 Corinthians 4, verse 3. He says, "I care very little if I'm judged by you or by any human court." He said, "Indeed, I do not even judge myself. My conscience is clear, but that doesn't make me innocent. It's the Lord who judges me. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait until the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in the darkness and will expose the motives of men's hearts. At that time, each will receive the praise from God." You see, Paul understood. If God is for us, who can be against us? Romans chapter 8, verse 31. It's only God's judgment that truly, ultimately matters. Remember that when you're being falsely accused. What does God think? What does God think? So then, they were accusing Stephen. They were accusing him of two things. They were accusing him of being disrespectful, irreverent, and blasphemous against Moses and against God. First, against Moses. You see it there in the scriptures that we just read. It's in verse 11. They said, we've heard him say blasphemous things against Moses and against God. How did he blaspheme against Moses? Well, they said that he wanted to change the law and change the customs of Moses. You see, Moses was a giver of the law. Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible. That's called the law or the Torah. And inside that law is the Ten Commandments. Now, the law that Moses wrote, you see, the law cannot save us. The law cannot save us. The law can point out our sin. The law can show us where we fall short, but the law cannot save us. You say, Larry, aren't we supposed to follow the Ten Commandments? Yes. Yes, we are. The Ten Commandments are God's moral law, not his sacrificial law. His moral law. His moral law is eternal. It never changes. But having said that, his law cannot save us. It can guide us, and it does, but it cannot save us. The law was meant to lead us to Jesus Christ. We're not saved by keeping the law. We're saved by faith in Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 16, verse 31. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. It's by faith that we're saved. Through faith. Through faith. So what is the purpose? So what is the purpose of the law? See, the customs of Moses. What Stephen was really telling them, what he was really telling him in his debates, is that the law, the Old Testament law, was just a shadow. It's a shadow what was coming. It is a shadow. The Apostle Paul said the same thing, Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. He talks about the customs, the Old Testament customs and the law, and he talks about them as a shadow, a foreshadowing of Jesus Christ. Let me read it to you. Colossians chapter 2, verse 16 and 17. Apostle Paul says it this way. He says this, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or what you drink or regard to religious festivals. He's talking about the customs of Moses, or the new moon celebrations, or the Sabbath day. These are all shadows. They're a shadow of things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. You see, by the way, this is the verse. This is your answer to your our Seventh-day Adventist brothers and sisters. Do not let anybody judge you about the Sabbath. The Christian Sabbath is the day Jesus rose from the dead. Let there be no judgment about that. But the Old Testament customs, the Old Testament law, are a shadow of what was to come of Jesus Christ. So they stirred up the people against him. They stirred up the people against Stephen, just like the priest stirred up the crowd against Jesus. To falsely accuse him of blaspheming Moses, and to falsely accuse him of blaspheming God. Now, how did he blaspheme God? Well, they said he spoke against the temple. The temple is God's temple, the Jerusalem temple. The Jerusalem temple for the Jews was the most sacred place on earth. The Jerusalem temple was where they would meet with God, they would sacrifice to God, and God would meet with them. Jerusalem temple was the center of Jewish worship. It was the foundational focus of their religion as a nation. And so they said that he spoke. They said that Stephen spoke against the temple, that he was blaspheming God. What Stephen was probably told them is this, that since Jesus died and rose again, there's no longer a need to go to the temple to worship. Jesus, listen now, Jesus replaced the temple. He is a mediator between God and man. There is no other place you need to go but to Jesus, and no other place you can go. Jesus told this to the woman at the well, John 14. They were having a discussion about the proper place to worship. John chapter 4. And Jesus said it this way. He said, woman, verse 21, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. He says, a time is coming and has now come when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. How will they worship the Father? Oh, listen to this. For these are the kinds of worshipers the Father seeks. That's the worshipers God seeks. What kind of worshipers does God seek? Those who worship him in spirit and in truth. In the spirit of Jesus Christ and in the truth of Jesus. Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father but by me, John 14:6. Expressing that truth will bring opposition. It will not only bring opposition to suppress the truth, it'll bring opposition to silence your voice. Verse 1. We're in chapter 7, verse 1 now. The priest is talking to Stephen. And it says, the high priest asked Stephen, are these charges true? Are they what they're saying about you? Is this true? Stephen was asked a question by the high priest, and it was probably Caiaphas. Caiaphas, by the way, is the high priest that questioned Jesus before he condemned him. So then, he's asking him, and once he asked him the question, once he asked Stephen the question, the door was open. You see, because Stephen was a gifted speaker, and he spoke all the words the Holy Spirit inspired him to speak. He was firing on all cylinders. And in Stephen's response to the priest, he gives us the largest chapter in the book of Acts, chapter 7, Acts chapter 7. It's Stephen's response to the priest. He goes over the entire history of the Israel. If you want a good history of Israel, if you want a good history of the Old Testament, hitting the highlights, Acts chapter 7 is what I recommend you read. He turned the question of the priest into a history lesson. And the history lesson was this, that it all leads to Jesus. That it all leads to Jesus. As the Holy Spirit inspired him to speak, you know, he gave a masterful, detailed defense of the Christian faith. And he shows that it points to Jesus. And he ended this speech with very stinging words. He turned their accusations around on them. And it says in verse 51, now I'm in Acts 7, after he gave his speech in response, it says in verse 51, you stiff-necked people, your hearts and your ears are uncircumcised. You're just like your ancestors. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet or of your ancestors that they didn't persecute? They even killed the one who predicted the coming of the righteous was, and now you have betrayed and murdered him. You have betrayed and murdered him. Stinging indictments, exposing their sin of rejecting Jesus. But you know what? We all need to have our sin exposed. Because, you know what? We're all just as guilty for Jesus' death on the cross. Why? Because it's our sins that put him there. It's our sins that put him there. Jesus, as he died upon the cross, Jesus, because God's, you know, those that are willing to hear the truth of God's word will be pierced. It will be pierced in our soul. Those that are stiff-necked and hard-hearted will only make their anger grow. Let's take a look at verse 54. After Stephen gave this stinging indictment, the Sanhedrin, verse 54, became furious, and they gnashed their teeth at him. It caused their anger to grow, and they wanted to silence him. You know what's funny? You know what's funny to me? is what they did to try to silence his voice. I mean, other than killing him, all they could do was cover up their ears and yell at the top of their voice. Let's take a look. Let's take a look. We're in verse 57. In verse 57, it says this. It says, as they cover their ears and they're yelling at the top of their voice, they rushed him. So they're rushing Peter. I'm sorry, I keep saying Peter. They're rushing Stephen for expressing the truth of Jesus. The truth of Jesus will bring opposition by some. There will be those who will not want to hear it. There will be those who want to suppress it. There will be those who want to silence it. One result of the truth is that it brings opposition. Second result of the truth is this. The result of the truth is for you to set your eyes on the Lord in heaven. Stephen was always looking to heaven. He was always looking to the Lord in heaven, and you could see it in the way he appeared. Let's take a look, verse 15. Now I'm in Acts chapter 6, verse 15. It says, look at this. As they were sitting at the Sanhedrin, they started looking intently at Stephen. Why? Because his face. What about his face? His face was the face of an angel. Let's call him angel face, huh? Here's the thing. The Bible says, Psalm 34, verse 5, those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. There must have been a radiance in Stephen's face, maybe even a joy. They couldn't figure it out. They were looking, and they were staring. Look at this. They were intently looking. All the court, they were looking at him, just staring at Stephen. Because he had this glow about him. He had this radiance about him. He had the face of an angel. And so then, there was a peace about Stephen. There was a peace. You knew that he was in touch with God. You knew he was in communion with God. He set his eyes on the Lord in heaven. And when you set your eyes on the Lord in heaven to find his peace. Verse 55. I'm in Acts 7, verse 55. It says this. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God in Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. He saw Jesus. He saw Jesus above the storm. You know, while they were gnashing their teeth at him, while they were growling at him, while they were angry at him, he didn't see it. Why? His eyes were above. His eyes were above. He was looking above. Commentator William Barclay says it this way. Stephen didn't see the faces of distorted rage. His gaze had gone beyond time. And he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Looking above. And he knew his peace. He saw the reality of Jesus. He saw the truth of Jesus that his attackers could not see. When Jesus walked on this earth, when he walked with his disciples, he knew trouble was coming. Matter of fact, he told them trouble was coming. But he said, for those who look to me, you will find peace. John chapter 16, verse 33. Jesus says it this way, and I'll quote it to you. John chapter 16. Verse 33, Jesus says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. In Jesus we have peace as we focus on him, as we look to him, looking to heaven, setting your eyes on the Lord in heaven. Jesus' peace rises above the pain. Jesus' peace, it's a peace of his presence. J. Oswald Sanders once said it this way, peace is not the absence of trouble, it's the presence of God. It's the presence of God. Setting your eyes to find his peace is setting your mind on the things above. It's your setting your mind on the reality, the things above, the truth, on the truth of Jesus' presence, the truth of God's word, the truth of God's revealed reality, and the truth that sets you free. Setting your eyes on the Lord in heaven. On the Lord in heaven. You know, when you're living outside that truth, when you're living outside the truth of faith in Jesus Christ, you're walking in darkness and you're living an illusion. Not living in truth, you're living an illusion. It's not being because you're not being able to see him. You don't know him. You don't know his peace in your life. Set your eyes on the Lord in heaven to find his peace, not only to find his peace, but to follow his lead. Verse 58. Verse 58 and following, we're in Acts 7. And it says this. Acts 7, verse 58 says these words. It says they dragged him, talking about Stephen, they dragged him out of the city, and they began to stone him. And meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coat at the feet of the young man named Saul. It says, while they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he fell on his knees, and he cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he said this, he fell asleep. He died. They dragged him outside the city just like Jesus was taken outside the city gate to be hung, to be crucified on the tree. As he hung on the tree, those who were standing with him, those who were throwing stones at him, put their coats at the feet of a man named Saul. Now, I don't want you to miss this. I want you to frame this in your mind. I want you to take a picture of this in your mind. This is so significant, what I'm going to tell you right now. Saul is the one the Bible says became the Apostle Paul. Saul was his Hebrew name. His Greek name was Paul. And he's standing there. Saul was involved. He was near. He was involved. He was giving his approval to the killers of Stephen. And what happened next was permanently etched upon Saul's mind. Stephen prays to this Jesus that Saul could not see, just like Chuck Kida, who called out to Jesus in the midst of the flames. Stephen called out to Jesus while they were stoning him. He committed his spirit to Jesus, just like Jesus committed his spirit to the Father as he hung upon the cross. And before he died, before Stephen died, he fell upon his knees and he prayed. As the Lord prayed from the cross at Calvary, and he followed Jesus' lead, praying for the forgiveness of those who were killing him. Verse 60. It says, he cried out, he fell on his knees, and he cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Do not hold the sin against him. Saul was witnessing all of this. And he was witnessing how Stephen reacted and what he did and how he prayed. St. Augustine, the great church theologian, once said this: the church owes Paul to the prayer of Stephen. This is something Saul, otherwise known as Paul, never forgot. Look at this, Acts chapter 22. Acts chapter 22, Paul was talking about his conversion experience. He was giving a testimony about how he got saved on the road to Damascus. And he was telling about how he, when he got baptized, how he called upon Jesus' name. And now, And now he goes back to Jerusalem. And Jesus speaks to him. And he speaks to him some words that probably puzzled Paul. I'm in Acts chapter 22, verse 19 and 20. Because Jesus told Paul, once he got back to Jerusalem, he said, I want you to leave. I want you to leave because the people here are not going to accept your testimony. And then Paul responds to Jesus, and I want you to listen to his words. And I want you to see how the memory of Stephen stayed in his mind. Acts chapter 22, verse 19 and 20. Paul's responding now to Jesus, and he says this. He says, Lord, I replied, these people know that I went from one synagogue to another to imprison and to beat those who believe in you. And when the blood of your martyr, Stephen, was shed, I stood there giving my approval and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. You see, Paul never forgot that. This was one of the motivating factors in his life. The witness of Stephen praying for him. He remembered how Stephen prayed for his persecutors, and that means he was praying for Paul because Paul was persecuting him. You know, there might be people in your life that you're trying to win to Jesus Christ and they seem so hard-hearted. You know, not that they won't receive the message, but don't give up. Don't stop praying. You see what the prayer of Stephen did for Paul. Amen? The truth of Jesus will not be denied. It's reality. You can try to hide it. You can try to hide from it. But that doesn't change reality. Expressing the truth of Jesus will bring you opposition. It will bring opposition to suppress the truth with false accusations. It will bring opposition to silence your voice, sometimes in a spirit of anger. The Jews covered their ears. They didn't want to hear it. They were resisting the reality that salvation is only in Christ. The truth of Jesus will not be denied. Set your eyes on the Lord in heaven. Set your eyes upon him to find his peace, even in the midst of trouble. Stephen knew Jesus' peace, even when they were about to stone him. He set his eyes on the Lord to follow his lead. And by forgiving like Jesus forgave, pray for those who persecute you. You pray for those who persecute you. What you're doing when you do that, you're setting the example of Jesus. You'll be taking the lead for others to follow, just like Paul followed Stephen. Ninni Hammond, she hadn't even ever met Chuck Kida, but she heard about him. She heard about his witness. She heard about a man who knew the truth of Jesus. And when he was facing death in flames, he called upon Jesus with joy. His voice was not silenced by the fire, but his focus was on the Lord above. When the fires of life encircle you, will you keep your focus on Jesus? Father, Lord, we thank you for the example of Stephen, his dedication to Jesus and to the truth that will not be denied. Thank you, Jesus, that you are reality, that you show us the reality of life, that we might walk in the light of life. For you said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Thank you, Jesus, that you are the light and that we can know your truth. And when you express your truth, we can be prepared for the opposition, but we can have the peace that passes all understanding. Jesus, be with us now as we meditate upon you and seek to live our lives for you. If there's any here, Lord, that haven't yet found you, we just pray that your Spirit work in them, that they might hear you and respond to you with faith. Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. And amen. Amen, everyone. So we're going to sing a hymn.